Hebrews 13, we're going to continue on our study here in the book of Hebrews, and tonight this is going to be a little bit different. You've got some questions, or I've got some questions. You may have some too. Never met anybody that didn't, but anyway. Nancy's going to come around if you want to respond, and so that everybody can hear. So there's been a little bit of complaint that people can't hear good, so I thought I'd never get there, but... I'm here. I don't hear as good as I thought. But anyway.
What book, what chapter has it found in?
84. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13.
We got a bad translation.
Hebrews 13.
Oh, okay.
We finished 12 last week. Hebrews 13, we're going to talk about the writer here is talking about moral direction in the first six verses. We want to deal with that. And so I'll read that. Hebrews 13 and 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have entertained or unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable and all, among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Man, Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless our study of the Word of God tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about moral directions here, he starts off with something that's common to, that is, brotherly love. And so, I could tell you a funny story, but I won't. It's kind of cruel. Anyway, I know you're just itching to know what it is, but anyway. Brotherly love, Christian love, a Christian love such as prayer for one another, perhaps it's what it's talking about. And so I have a question here that, what is Christian love? Does anybody have a response to that? What is Christian love?
Agape love.
Okay.
Unconditional love.
Okay. Okay.
Loved us.
Yeah, say that loud.
It's love like Christ loved us.
Okay. That's brotherly love, yes. Okay. And so, have you ever seen things that weren't really love? I know you have. And what people called love, but it really wasn't. You know, the Bible says God is love. It personifies God, really. But it says here, let brotherly love continue. And in the book of Hebrews, the church and the Christian... Jews here, they would have to love one another to get along. People have to do that regardless of what race you are. But, you know, Paul somehow, or if he was the writer of Hebrews, said, let this love continue. Of course, the God kind of love he's talking about. And so Jesus speaks about love. As a matter of fact, you can go through the whole Bible. The Bible, love is the theme of the Bible. God so loved that he gave, so that's the reason we have. But the second question I've put there is what did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? Hang on. Let Nancy speak into the mic. So Isabel and Terry can't hear back there unless. Okay, what did Jesus say that were the two greatest commandments?
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
That's correct. And Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so, if you were to break down the Ten Commandments, you'll find that the first few commandments have to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the last six commandments have to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal, kill, commit adultery, or be covetous. You know, if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're going to only have one true God. One God, and you're not going to make any carved image, and you're not going to take his name in vain. So the first four commandments have to do with loving God with all your heart. The second six commandments have to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophets, that's a lot of space there, hang upon these two commandments. And so that's what God requires. And so love, you know, love is throughout the Bible. Jesus, let me give you an example of brotherly love. A brotherly love is when we just pray for somebody, when they want to be prayed for. Amen. I've seen people prayed for that didn't want to be prayed for. But in all the years that I've pastored, I've only had one person in the hospital to refuse for me to pray for them. And so, and I will ask a simple question, you mind if I pray for you? So I don't need you to pray. And so I went outside the door and prayed for him anyway. Need to be saved, you know. But anyway. And Jesus said that his house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And not a God's house. The church is not a house of competition. It's not a house of division. Not a house of self-centeredness. And you can see the selfish pride trying to get into any place where people are gathered together. Somebody wants to be recognized above somebody else, or somebody's got a greater deal, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I've seen it in the church world, you know. You know, sometimes preachers get together. I don't do this, but they said, how many are you running in church? How many people are you running in church? I said, I run off less than I ever have. No, all that, you know. I say, we just have church for whoever comes. And they're important, the ones that are there. And I don't gripe about the people that are not here and tell you because you're here. Okay. And so there can be that competition thing. My church runs more than yours. You know, we're doing a greater thing over here than you are. You're not. If it's a God thing, God's doing whatever he wants to do. It's a great thing if God's doing it. Praise the Lord. We just look at God instead of turning on some great thing we did to make it better. Also, believers should be, I'll ask you this. When it comes to brotherly love, should believers pray for one another when they meet? There you go. Know what he thinks. Praise the Lord. That's good.
In James 5, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what I say all the time when I pray for someone. I say, I'm praying for you so I might be healed. Because while I'm praying for you, God's healing me. So, amen. Yes, we That's need good. To pray for one another all the time.
Amen. That's correct.
In season and out of season, whether amen. We feel like it or not.
Amen.
I got to pray for a woman today at the doctor's office, the one that you check into, and she's getting ready to have some type of something. She made an appointment for it, and she said, my right side is hurting me. I said, do you want me to pray for you? And she said, yes. And we held hands and prayed, and she wants me to come give my testimony because I told her about the immune system and when I was healed. And I just thank God for that opportunity to pray for her. They've started a church in Lindale. It's a black church. So I just praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
African American, I don't know what to say about that.
We got it.
What do you say?
We got it.
It's fine. You did good.
African American. You said good. Okay, so believers should be, you know, the idea here is let brotherly love continue. Is what it says? Okay, so that's good that when we pray for one another, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else. I prayed for somebody yesterday inside a store. There's a lady that's checking me out, and I'll get it wrong. On the cash register, she's checking it out. She wasn't checking me out. I'm too old to check out. So... Yeah, that's a dad joke. But anyway, she got through ringing it up. That's better. Okay. And I said, could I pray for you before I leave? She said, yes, I guess so. So I says, okay, I just prayed for her. said I kind of say a short prayer. You say a short prayer because if they, and so, you know, I tell that God really touched her and ministered to her, you know. She's a young woman. She's there by herself, and me and my sister were in there, and so we prayed. And if you know my sister Adonna, she's not going to get out of the store without saying something about God. And she said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." So I said, "That's good." So I just prayed for her, and then we left. But, you know, God gives opportunity. That's, so we should take it when God puts it upon our heart to do so. Okay. So let brotherly love continue. If we really love one another, we'll pray for one another. Praise God.
And it would come back to
us. Okay. Try it. In the book of Hebrews here, it says to exhort one another and encourage one another. And I'm going to put it in a verse here in 10:25 of Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I just think, folks, in the day that we live in, that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord. And so it says to exhort, to encourage, to lift up, to edify one another, and so much more as we see the day of Christ approaching. As this thing nears the end, whether we go by the way of the grave or by the rapture of the church, it's not going to be long either way. And that's not, I'm not trying to discourage you with that, but I'm not saying anybody's going to die suddenly, but people do. But I want to tell you something, friend. We're on the edge of being in God's presence every breath that we take. That should not discourage you. That ought to make you happy. Amen. And so one breath out of this life, we'll be breathing heavenly air. Praise the Lord. And so if we love one another, we're going to get together, we're going to worship, we're going to praise, and we're going to pray for one another. Mm-hmm. As the Word of God tells us. And our sister already read that out of James. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it's very good. Praise the Lord. So if we really love one another, love is divine and defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I heard one preacher say that he went to a church and it wasn't a Pentecostal church and they got Dr. Sounding Brass to be their pastor. Anyway, that's nothing. But anyway, it does say for us, if we don't have love, we don't have anything. But if we really love our brother, and we let brotherly love continue, that's the kind of love God wants us to have, the way he loved us. Okay? And you know the scriptures. God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the theme of the Bible, God's work in humanity. Love should characterize the believer. Amen. Because it says, you know, that Jesus said, "Behold, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's John 13. And so we know there that is something that God expects of us. And let's move on here for just a moment. In Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." What a statement. You say, well, that's just for those people back then. No, it's not. The Bible's not for people back then. It was for them, but it's for us today as well. Okay?
Oh, I wanted to say something.
Okay. Go ahead.
I've been entertained 3 times. The first time was when he came to me, woke me up at night at 3 o'clock in the morning, telling me that if you don't get your life together now, you never will. The second time was whenever our home flooded, and there was the patio doors was getting weak and the water was trying to come into the house, and of course Ernie and I was running around trying to pick up the furniture and everything because we had a sunken den, and so therefore it was like a swimming pool. But the water was up over half of the way of the patio doors, and this man shows up at my window over the sink and says, "Do you need some help? Can I help?" That was our angel. Because he came in, He started helping Ernie lift and put furniture up on bricks. And the next thing I know, here come a bunch of other neighbors and to help out and stuff like this. And when it was all over, there he was nowhere to be found. But number one, he could have never been at my window because the water was up, would have been up to his neck. So you tell me that wasn't an angel to come in and to help us. And the third time was I was going down the highway, and I was coming to a stop sign, and I was sitting there waiting because it was Highway 80 in Fort Worth, and a lot of traffic was running through. It was time. And anyway, I was sitting there, and I looked up in the rear view mirror, and here come a truck. And there's no way that truck would have stopped. He would have hit me, knocked me out into the traffic, and probably killed me. But time it was all over with, my guardian angel, it was a split second that truck went around me. It got hit out in the... But God has always been there for us. He sends his angels there to protect you.
Okay. All right. So, who are angels? It tells us in our study, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So they are ministering spirits. They're not to be worshipped. Amen. But they are to, they are God's ministering spirits that help believers and help people. Amen. And do many things that we don't even know about because they live in the spirit world. Amen.
One day when I was down, she called to see how I was, and I said, not too good right now. This was about a year ago. And she said, well, I'll pray to the angels for you. Yeah. And I said, no, you're not. I said, you're not praying to the angels for me. I said, because he's not going to hear your prayer because you need God. Why would you worship the creation, you know, of angels? But they, so many people in different parts of this world worship angels instead of the Creator.
That's right.
And I told her, don't pray for me.
Well, anyway. Okay, angels are ministering spirits. Some of them are fallen. And they may be demon spirits. But anyway, some of them are fallen with Satan. And Revelation chapter 12 says, it's talking about I'll read it to you. 12. It's talking about the great fiery dragon, 12 and 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And so we know that this is talking about the third of the stars. It's not talking about the ones that twinkle. It's talking about angelic beings. Okay? And so that was part of what the angels, some of them were fallen angels. And it says in Jude 6, and the angels which not kept not who did not keep their proper domain, he is put in everlasting chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. So we know that they're going to be judged, you know, the ones that fell with Lucifer. Gonna be. Okay, I'll just tell you this, not all strangers are angels, but there are people that God uses people, and throughout the Bible people, angels can appear as a man, as in humanity. And so there may be times when that somebody was there and you'd never seen them before, and then when they're gone, you never didn't see them leave, and that may be, and story after story can go on and on and on in that, but not all strangers are angels. I've met some of you wouldn't are angels. But God gives us wisdom and discernment to the believer as he or she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're supposed to be filled with is the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18-19, do not be drunken with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think that's talking about more than just alcoholic wine. Please tell us, don't be so full of everything else that you can't hear the Spirit of God speaking to you and giving you discernment of things. Okay, and I think that's probably one of the greatest gifts is the gift of discernment to identify what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. What if a person is saying, what are they speaking or preaching or ministering? Is it really the truth or not? Measure it by God's word. Don't measure it by what they drove up in. Don't measure it by what kind of clothes they're wearing. Measure what they say by the truth of Scripture. That'll help you. Praise the Lord. And God will give us discernment.
I just think a lot of people look at preachers, and when I say preachers, I mean all preachers, and they get to worshiping some that, if you read the Bible, what they say is not what the Bible says. I think we need to be careful with just because somebody's a preacher or even a singer, a gospel singers or whatever. I think we need to be careful about worshiping them. People get to the point to where.
That's right. It's good to, you can appreciate a ministry. That's God. But remember who gave it. God, you know, I was the one. I wasn't at the meeting, but a certain person got up at this meeting, and a popular evangelist, and said, "I just feel led. The Lord was supposed to take an offering for brother so and so that we're supposed to buy him a new house." Just felt led to take an offering, so they took an offering. The next three places that same preacher was at, the same guy came up and felt led to take an offering to buy that preacher a house. You know, it didn't take very long to find out that, you know, the guy probably already had three houses that would nobody here could afford. So, you know, you discern that's not God. Yeah, God can do that, and he does. But he does it. And so we got to have a spirit of discernment. You know, we may be, they're not angels, but we're not to entertain angels unaware. And God, help us just to show respect and reverence for God. And if God ministers to you through something you don't understand, then just leave it in God's hands. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's get back to our text here in Hebrews. Yeah, there it is. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body also. Okay? And so the writer here is saying, remember people who have suffered for the cause of Christ. And believers are persecuted today, and we should pray for them. Amen. Who knows, it may come to our country, and it may come to the place where that you know that I might get thrown in jail for preaching certain things. It may be stronger than just getting taken off Facebook. But anyway, but the writer here says, remember those who are mistreated. You know, remember this as if you're chained with them. He says, you know, put yourself in their place when you pray, just like you're chained with them, okay? And so, believers are persecuted today in Islam. In Islam believes Christians, Jews, and all who do not share their pagan beliefs are considered infidels and should be exterminated from the earth. That's what they feel, okay? That's not the truth, but that's the reason they kill people, because they don't feel like that they can be right if they're not, they don't seek Allah. But today, the church should be soldiers of prayer to intercede for our persecuted family. Amen. Remember the prisoners, verse 3. So don't forget them. Amen.
And Pastor, I think most everybody knows there's the Voice of the Martyrs magazine.
Yes.
That comes out it's free, and it comes out every month, and it has current stories. And they also have a weekly email that they can send you on people that need prayer. Mm-hmm. And there's other organizations, too, to keep us aware of the very real suffering in nations like North Korea and Iran and Afghanistan, India, and Nigeria and such like that. China now and Hong Kong. So we've really got a lot to pray for. And Bill and I almost always every day do pray for those persecuted, because not only are they being put in jail, but they're being exterminated. A lot of them have been, they've lost family members, and they've seen it. They've seen arms and legs hacked off and things like that. Or their little children are taken out into the woods, and then they're forced to take up arms. Boys are, and then, of course, the girls are taken if they're usually in a Muslim country and raped and made to switch to Islam. So there's many, many things like that that are going on. And already it's coming to Canada as far as pastors being put in jail. And a father, yes, pastors being put in jail for preaching the gospel, for preaching against the LGBT. And also a father in Canada was put in jail because he didn't know that his daughter was getting the transgender stuff. She was just 12 or something like that, and the teachers in the school were taking her to get the shots and all this, bypassing him. And when he found out, he still said, "No, you're my daughter." So he wouldn't use the right pronoun that she wanted or was taught in the school to take. And so they arrested him because he refused to use a male pronoun, or he called her his daughter. And so they put him in jail.
Okay. All right, that brings us to the next point. That is, marriage is honorable in all, among all, and the bad undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I realize we can go on and we can tell stories of people and marriages that went bad and went wrong, but we don't want to do that. Let's just realize that we're honored. God honors marriage. It's an institution that He created between one man and one woman for life. And I know that society's tried to change that. Everybody's aware of that. You know, they tried to, you know, make there be no difference between male and female when it comes to sports and everything else. You know, and just it's our people's sex changes and all that. You know, let's honor what God did. He said marriage is honorable, and in the Bible, and God, you know, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two of them shall become one flesh. That is a godly thing. That's a God-given relationship. You know, and you may say, well, I know some of them that wasn't from God. Well, you know, we all know those, but still, that's the way God meant for it to be, you know. And for mankind, even mankind, to reproduce after their kind, just like the animals would reproduce after their kind, God made mankind to remake human beings. Okay, there we go. So marriage is to be honored, and marriage is to be honored, but by faithfulness and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit, that man and wife both treat their companions in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperate. You know, you may have trouble with the long-suffering one, but just remember how long-suffering God has been with you and I. Very long. Amen. Self-control. Amen. God will help us to be kind to one another. Marriage is not honored in society today. You know, perverted by bisexuality, same-sex marriage, godless relationships that are completely unnatural. You know, God judged the Canaanites for those sins. Those are not new sins. God judged the Canaanites and used Israel to be the judge for those nations, destroy them completely because God got fed up with it. And he was at the end. And Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because that shows how God, what God thinks about such a perversion of his institution of marriage, such a perversion of it. And so we know that the bed, this was God's creation, not man's perversion of it, is a union of a God-ordained relationship. That's what marriage is. And judgment will fall on those who pervert this relationship, because the Bible says right here, fornicators, King James, whoremongers, and adulterers, God will judge. And since God's not going to pet it and say it's okay for right now, God's going to judge it. I mean, he's going to put an end to it. And today, in our society, you'd never thought you'd see it in our America, you know, but today there are gay churches. There's a gay Bible that you can order online. I've got a habit of buying Bibles, but I'm not going to buy that one. So don't worry. No. Just don't. Okay.
She is a mainstream church. She is gay, openly with a significant other leading the church. Okay.
There are those, yeah. Yes, and so we just, if we see, read what God thinks about it, we can say that it's completely perverted and false. And let's just remember what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah for this perverted society. Also, in many Canaanite countries were judged for that. And God can save us from this sin. God can save people from this sin who have been involved in these kind of sins. You say, well, I don't have anything to do with somebody that's been like that. But if God saves them and they truly are born again and delivered from that lifestyle, then they are your brother or sister in Christ, whether you like it or not. Amen. And I don't like it. It's hard to think about it because I can't think of wanting any kind of relationship with anybody that just can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, you know, or, okay? But it didn't say to build a relationship with them. I'm just telling you that God can save those kind of people. Many people have been saved like that. And so God can save from this sin, does and did in Corinth. If you read in Corinth, you'll find that God saved people from that particular sin. 1 Corinthians 6, it gives a list of there of people that God saved. But God saves from sin. God doesn't save us so we can continue to sin. You know, and people say, well, I was born this way, I was raised this way. No, they weren't. But God can deliver from that lifestyle. He can. In Romans 6:1, Paul puts it very plainly. Shall we then continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:1-2. That completely answers the question, shall we continue? God forbid. No. We can't. If God saved us out of sin, we're dead to those sins. And God made us alive in Him, children of God, born again of His Spirit. Amen. And so that's what God wants. And so God wants to put marriage back where it's supposed to be. And I know I have a question there. How do you think marriage is viewed today? I think we've pretty well covered that. So we want God's view on that. In verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Could put greed there, or wanting what somebody else has. And he says, be content with such things as you have. What a much greater society today we would have if people would just be content with what they've got. If they got food to eat and clothes to wear. Amen. But flesh always calls for more. And so I have a question there, the last one. How does conduct affect our witness? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. So I think your behavior affects your witness for Christ. Amen. Can. Absolutely. Amen. It can destroy our witness, actually. Or it can help our witness. And he says here to be content with such things that you have. Let's look at Paul for just a moment. He was in prison. He wrote some of the greatest words, some of the most encouraging words that you could ever find from prison. And prison in Philippi was not a wonderful place. But in Philippians 4:11, I'm going to go there. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And could Paul say that from jail? He said, I have learned. He didn't always know how. He had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. He's not talking about Texas or Arkansas. He's talking about whatever place that you happen to be in. God can make you to be content. In the book of 1 Timothy 6, it says, godly contentment is, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we will carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, let us be content. How do you meet many people you know that are just absolutely content? I know a lot. Yeah. I'm glad. Some people are. But most people are not. They're discontent with many things. And I'm not content with a lot of things in society. But if you can be content with your relationship with God and say, God's been good to me, instead of, God sure hadn't done much for me. No, God's done all he could be done for you and for me. God sacrificed his only begotten Son. He gave everything for you. Amen. And so, yes, we can be content, and we can be a people. That doesn't mean content, you sit around and do nothing, but it simply means that you can have a peace and a certainty in your heart that God's got it taken care of, whatever it is. Amen. You're not going to hadn't faced anything that God hadn't dealt with thousands of people with. And so God can walk you through. He's a God of experience. He just knows what to do. Amen. So let's go the direction that God wants us to go. And all these things, praise the Lord. Amen.
Pastor, I heard a story about a man that was on vacation down in Guatemala or some place like that, and he saw a young man who was fishing, and he brought in a fish, and he sold a few, and the man said, you know, young man, if you would get a bigger boat and get more fish, then, you know, you'd be rich, and then, you know, then you could get another boat, and you could hire people and everything, and then you could rest and relax. He goes, I am resting and relaxing. I have enough. I'm content. But the rich man was just saying, you know, if you just do this and this and this, you'll get more money and more money. And he said, no, I've got plenty.
That's a wonderful testimony right there. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. We've got bigger and better things on the other side of this life. But I don't. When we get to heaven, I don't think we're going to be walking around saying, well, you know, he's got a better mansion than I do, you know. Or he's got more gold in his crown than I do, and I really did a lot better than him. I don't think it's going to be any of that in heaven. That's earthly things. That's carnal, selfish things. We're just going to be, I just want to be there. I just want to fall at his feet and cry holy. That's all. Just be there. Amen. Praise the Lord.